I don't know about you, but every now and again, my phone sort of suddenly pops up old photographs from a year or a couple of years ago. And the other day, I found myself looking through some old photos of 2020. And I found myself thinking that there isn't a whole lot about 2020 that I don't miss, really. But one of the things that I do miss were the walks. I mean, back in 2020, when there was a pandemic on, how many of us took more walks in that year than we do normally? We certainly did. You know, we got our steps in individually, we got our steps in as a couple. But so much of the rest of that year, really, 2020, is a bit of a blur. But I remember the walks. And as I was thinking about that, remembering those walks and thinking about life and praying about this week, I found myself thinking that life is really like a walk. Apparently, 3 miles per hour, that's the speed of walking for a relationship. You can go faster than that. They sort of do that in the Olympics and the Commonwealth Games, the European Championships. You have those guys that do that sort of funny walk. You can speed walk, or you can walk slower than that as well. But about 3 miles per hour is the pace of a conversation, the pace of being together, apparently. And so I was thinking about life and it being like a 3 mile per hour walk through life. And you can't go backwards. You're walking and you can't go backwards. Of course we can walk again, but we can't recreate those moments back then because they were in the past. We've changed. Things are different now. We can't go back and do the past differently because the life is a walk forwards. And we can't really fast forwards, and we can't really pause, actually. We can't really stop. It just keeps moving on. There's a relentlessness about life. Even in the events that are going on around us at the moment, with the death of the Queen and the arrival of King Charles III and the loss of one prime minister and the beginnings of a new prime ministerial sort of reign, but who knows for how long at this moment in time. Life just keeps moving on. I remember years ago starting my first degree in business studies, and one of the leaders of the course standing there in front of all the freshers saying, you have 2 million minutes before you graduate. 2 million minutes before you do that 3 mile an hour walk across the stage to get your degree. Life is just this walk forwards, and we can't slow it down. We just keep moving forwards. And so with all of that, I have a question for us today as we wrap up this series. In your walk, in our walk through life, the question is, are we walking with God? But because in this series, we've been talking about this longing for Eden, and that question takes us back to how we were made and where we were made and what we were made for. This ache that we have inside of us for finding our place, finding our people, and as Malcolm reminded us last weekend, finding our purpose. And so today I really want to talk about finding our peace. Because it's impossible for us to have peace from God if we're not walking with God. Because, we want peace from God, don't we? But our peace from God comes from being at peace with God. And so today I want to talk about how we can be at peace with God, because walking with God is what we were ultimately made for. And we see it in Genesis, actually. And we're going to spend a little bit of time in Genesis. So if you've got a Bible, I just encourage you to open up near the beginning. But it's there that we find the story of our beginnings and humanity. Adam and Eve literally walked with God in the cool of the day. And there was this peace that they had. There was this shalom that they had. There was this oneness and this intimacy. And there's no sin. There's no shame. There's no hiding. And we get a glimpse of this in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, where it says this: Adam and Eve, humanity, Adam and Eve were both naked and they felt no shame. And the point of that verse is that there was no shame. You know, there was this togetherness with one another. There was this togetherness with God. And shame is a byproduct of sin. And humanity, Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God. They felt shame. And this sense of shame that they hadn't sort of known, experienced before. And when they rebelled, it brought along for them guilt and fear and ultimately death. This, you know, and the other things that I've been calling the vandalism of shalom, the vandalism of how things should be. And so I want you to see what happens in the next chapter. In verse 7 of chapter 3, we read this. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So what's happening here? Well, sin leads to shame and shame leads to hiding. You know, shame always leads to hiding, the hiding of receipts, the hiding of conversations, the hiding of substances, the hiding of abuse, the hiding of complex family sort of situations. You know, sin leads to shame and shame always leads to hiding. And so the cover-up game begins in chapter 3 of Genesis. And they're hiding from one another. But in verse 8, we read this. Then the man and the wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God said to the man, "Where are you?" So not only did Adam and Eve hide from one another out of shame, but here we see they're hiding from God. And God asks this question, "Where are you?" And when God's asking that question, he's not asking them about their proximity. He's not asking them about their geography, about, you know, where they are on this planet. Okay. He's talking about their hearts. He's saying, "Where are your hearts? Where is your heart?" And he's asking this question out of love. And it's the question he asks us today. He's asking, "Where are you? Where are you?" But because they'd once walked with God in the cool of the day, and now there's this hiddenness because of their shame. And it's shame that breaks God's heart. Why did they hide from God? Well, they knew that God was holy. They knew that God was pure. They knew that he was without sin. You know, they knew that he is the embodiment of shalom, and sin. Brokenness couldn't exist in his presence, so they hid. And how did they hide? Well, they made clothing for themselves that they used fig leaves to cover up. So really, this is the first attempt at camouflage, as far as I can see it. And in reality, it's what we do. We try to cover up too. And camouflage is great if you're a hunter. Not that I am. But it's an exhausting way to try and live. You know, scripture says that, you know, that the righteous are as bold as a lion, but the wicked flee, though no one is pursuing. You know, it's this idea of running even though nobody's there. It's this constant looking over your shoulder. You see, shame can wear us out, and it can wear us down as well. And God didn't let Adam and Eve live in their shame. He pursues them. You know, and he asks this question, "Where are you?" Why? Because they've lost their way. I don't know whether you've ever lost your way. I have, on all sorts of different occasions, but some of the most spectacular ones I can remember have been those odd occasions when I've been skiing, and there have been these moments where there's been a whiteout, and it's actually happened with when I've been skiing with all my children at different times. But what happens is you just lose all visibility. Of course, there's all the whiteness of the snow, but the fog comes in, the cloud comes in, it begins to rain, it begins to snow, and the wind begins to sort of get going. And I remember one time coming off the top of a chairlift, and it was into this absolute whiteout, and Hannah was meant to be behind me, and my daughter, and I looked over my shoulder, and she wasn't there. She'd actually dropped over the edge, fortunately onto a little ledge below. And I was sort of crawling around trying to find her, calling out her name. And you know, and the truth is, to get back home, eventually we went miles out of our way because we'd got lost. You know, we went off on various trails because in a whiteout, everything looks exactly the same. And in one of those moments, I have to confess that you know, that I had no idea where I was at. And I was crying out, "Lord, we need your help. I need your help." And there comes a moment for most of us at some time in our lives, for some of us on a regular basis, actually, where we have to say, you know, I'm lost right now. I'm really, really lost. And it's a cry out for help. And when God asked that question, "Where are you?" the reality was that Adam and Eve had lost their way. And it's true that we all lose our way at times. Isaiah picks this up so well in Isaiah 53, where we read, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That the Lord has laid on him all of our sin. You know, all of our crimes, all of our wrongs, you know, everything like that has been put on Jesus. And I want you to hold on to this idea because we're going to come back to it in a few moments. But what I want you to see here is that this original longing for Eden wasn't in Adam and Eve. This original longing for Eden was in the heart of God. It was in the heart of the Father. And so that's why God asked that question, "Where are you?" Because he wasn't sort of content to live with this separation in relationship with humanity. So God asks the question so that Adam and Eve would come out of hiding so that they would be found. And that's what confession is, actually. It's coming out of hiding so that we can be found. And repentance is turning back to God. And so God asks the question, "Where are you?" Now, we need to understand that God didn't need humanity. God didn't need Adam and Eve. He was self-existence. He is self-sufficient. He doesn't need Adam and Eve. He didn't need humanity. He doesn't need you and me. He doesn't need us, you know, but he wants us. He desires us. And so we ask the question today then, "Where are you? Where are you?" He asks Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" And they respond in verse 10, you know, Adam answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And normally when they would hear God walking in the cool of the day, what would happen is that they would come running, but this time they'd run from him. You know, they'd run from God and they'd scattered, as it were. And I want to show you something interesting that I don't know whether you've seen this before, but in Genesis 3 verse 21, it says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothe them." So God made clothes in the Garden of Eden. And what kind of clothes did he make? You know, what did he make them out of? They were out of animal skin, which means that God provided the very first sacrifice for Adam and Eve. Because remember, he said the consequence of sin would be death. And so something had to die. You know, that there had to be some sort of sacrifice in order for them to be able to walk with God again. And it required a sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. And God provided that for them. And he invited them to walk with him. And actually, so if we go through the Old Testament, we will see that the metaphor for a person who lived a life with God is that that person walked with God. We have one verse found about Enoch in Genesis 5, verse 24. It says, "In Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more, because God took him away." Enoch gets one verse to describe his whole life, and it says, you know, Enoch just walked with God, and then it's like, he's gone. You know, his life was just this walk with God, and then one day, I think God says something like this, "You know what, Enoch, we're closer to my home than your home now, so why don't you just come home with me?" And we took Enoch home. That was it. We get the same sort of picture with Noah in Genesis 6, verse 9. We read that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. It's like the greatest compliment that can be found in the Old Testament of a person's life is that they walked with God. And you know, over the years, I've had the immense privilege of speaking at funerals and Thanksgiving services. And in those moments, you tend to stop and pause and think about and consider what matters most. And it's sobering that the reality is that one day our 3-mile-an-hour walk will come to an end, and that we will breathe our last breath here on earth. And actually, what I long for personally more than anything else is that people might say, you know what, Mark, he may have tripped up, he may have messed up, but he really loved his wife and he really loved his family and he really walked with God. You know, we mentioned that there are saints that had died earlier on in this celebration. But, you know, Brother Andrew, what are people saying about him? He really walked with God. Don Williams, a particular favourite of mine, you know, what are people saying about him? Well, he really walked with God. Margaret Saunders, unknown to most people here, I have to be honest and say, but an extraordinary woman of faith. You know, what are people saying about her? You know, she really walked with God. What can we say about folk here? What can we say about folk here? That they really walked with God? You know, when people speak of your life, our lives, you know, when they look back on our lives and how we lived, this sort of 3-mile-an-hour walk, you know, that they would say of us that he or she, we walked with God. Because actually the scripture doesn't say that God walked with them. It says that they walked with God. And it's not just semantics. It is a big, big difference, okay? You know, God doesn't exist to walk with us. We exist to walk with him. And when you walk with someone else, they set the destination. You know, they set the pace. They set the orientation and the direction because we're walking with them. So the question God is asking today as we wrap this series up is, are you walking with me? God is saying, are you walking with me? And he longs for us to walk with him. And we don't have to hide. Whatever's gone on in the past, we don't have to hide. He's inviting us to. He's saying, will you walk with me? That is his invitation. And I think we sometimes miss it. But in the Old Testament, walking was a big part of faith. You know, 3 times a year, the people of God would walk to Jerusalem as part of their devotion to God. So they would go to these 3 sort of major festivals and they would go up to where the temple was. And they called it walking up to Jerusalem because the temple sat on a hill. And no matter where you were coming from, you were walking up to that place. And as they walked up to that place, they would sort of either say or sing these psalms of ascent, you know, as they'd be loading up their carts, as they'd be driving their station wagons, you know, as they travel together in families or in groups, they would be singing these psalms of ascent as they walked to the temple. And walking was just part of the Old Testament. And at Passover, they would bring their sacrifices, their offering, their lambs. And what I find really interesting, back in the beginning of John's Gospel in verse 29, John the Baptist, John, sees Jesus coming. And look at what he says. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And everyone's come, the crowd around have come to hear John speaking. And John says, don't look at me. Look at him. You know, look, he's the one I'm talking about. He's the Messiah. You know, that's him. Don't look at me. Look at him. And we live in a world, don't we? We often say this. We live in a world where people keep saying all the time, look at me, look at me, look at me. And John is saying, you know, did you want to find life? Then look at him. Look at him. You know, he's the one who's come to take away your shame. You've got burdens? Don't look at me. Look at him. He's come to carry your burdens. And look to him. And John just pointed people to Jesus. He was like an arrow pointing people to Jesus. Well, and what did Jesus do? Well, actually, after he was baptized, he went on a walk. He actually went on a 3-year walk and he started asking other folk, do you want to walk with me? You know, and that's what discipleship's really all about. It's just following Jesus on a long walk. And he went around Galilee and said, you know, will you follow me? You know, come and follow me. And Jesus is still asking people to follow him. And they said, well, where are you going? And he basically said, I'll show you. And they said, you know, well, what do we need to bring? And he said, you know, just bring yourselves. Okay. You know, who else is going? They said, well, you'll see. He said, how long are we going to be gone for? They asked him. He said, forever. You know, Jesus said, come, follow me. And the disciples followed him. And that they lived a life like they'd never seen before. And Jesus is the only one who got to do life, do this walk perfectly, so that John could say of him, you know, I've never seen such grace and truth together. You know, they heard the greatest teaching that had ever been given, you know, and then they watched his integrity as he lived that teaching out for himself. You know, that they watched the way he loved people. They watched the way he slowed down for people. They watched the way he set people free. They watched the way that he healed people. You know, he did things that couldn't be explained but couldn't be denied. You know, he healed lepers. He, you know, but blind people saw. The people who couldn't walk got up and walked. The people that were dead were raised from the dead. And they followed him and they got to be a part of this great adventure. And he taught them how to forgive when they'd been wronged. And he taught them how to turn, you know, the other cheek when, you know, someone struck them. And in a cancel culture, he taught them how to live full of forgiveness. And Jesus stepped into the world and showed them and showed us what living looked like. And he just said, come, follow me. And they did. And think about it. Because they said yes to going on a long walk with Jesus, actually, it's why we're here today. Yeah, and that's how Jesus still changes the world, actually. People like you and me, you know, to whom he says, come, follow me. So they followed him for 3 years at 3 miles an hour, and then they didn't. They turned away from him. And in that moment when he needed them the most, they turned away from him. In fact, there was this meal that they had together. It was the last meal that they had together where they shared bread and wine. And he washed their feet. You know, I find that amazing that the king of the universe would stoop down, would kneel down and wash their feet. And then he says to them as he's done that, come with me. And while all this is going on, the Roman authorities, the religious leaders are sort of cooking up a plan to kill Jesus, to put Jesus on a cross. And as they're walking together, John tells us in chapter 18 of John, when he'd finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. And on the other side, there was a garden, and his disciples went into it. And we need to understand that this was Passover when all this happened. This was Passover time. And the Kidron Valley was this valley that went down from the temple. And as scholars tell us, that about 250,000 lambs would have been sacrificed during that festival. And as the lambs were sacrificed in the temple, one of the lambs would have flown from the temple down through the Kidron Valley. So there was this idea that as Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley, he had on his feet the blood of the lambs that had been slain. The lamb that would be slain for the sin of the world had the blood of the lambs on his feet as he walked to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he walked across the Kidron Valley, he got to the garden, and they came and they arrested him, and he laid down his life. Nobody took it from him. He laid it down for them, for you and for me, because love requires a sacrifice. You know, sin needed a sacrifice, and love gave that sacrifice. I think I might have mentioned this story before, but I love the story that Anne Lamont tells about an eight-year-old boy who had a younger sister who was dying of leukemia. He was told that she would die if she didn't have a blood transfusion. And his parents explained that he could be a blood donor if their blood types matched. So he agreed to be tested. And after the test, they discovered that the blood did match. And so, you know, his parents basically said to him, if you'd like to give a pint of blood, it could be her only chance of living. And he said this. He said, you know, I'd like to think about it overnight. And then the following morning, he said, I'm willing to donate the blood. And so they took him to a hospital. They put him on a bed, you know, next to his sister. They set up all the IV drips, et cetera, et cetera. And they took this pint of blood from the boy and they gave it to his sister. And the boy just lay there in silence, not really saying anything. Until eventually the doctor came over to see how he was doing. And the boy said, well, how soon is it until I start to die? And, you know, the first time I heard that story, it really, really gripped my heart. And of course, we know that the boy didn't die, but he didn't know that. And when we hear something like that, the question is, where is the gospel in that? Well, it's that Jesus gave a sacrifice out of love for us. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 puts it like this, and Luther, the reformer, calls this the great exchange. But Paul writes, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this verse tells us that in that moment on the cross, Jesus took our sin upon himself. You know, all of our brokenness, all of our crimes, all of our sins, you know, all the stuff that we don't want anyone to know about, and all the stuff that we spent a lifetime hiding, okay, you know, we need to understand, we need to know that that was placed on Jesus. And Jesus was the only one who did the walk perfectly. And he gives us his perfect walk and takes our imperfect walk away. And there's this exchange that takes place, you know, and it's through faith in Jesus that we receive forgiveness, and it's by grace through faith, and it's got nothing to do with works. You know, it's not that we're good, it's that he is. You know it's like if you have a fallout with a sibling or a friend, you know, and you want everything to be all right, you know, it's very easy to say, are we good? You know, are we good? Yeah, they might say, we're good. No, are we really good? A little bit later in your insecurity, they might go, you know, are we good? Are we good? And I told you we were good. And some of us, I think, can go around with this sort of insecurity in our relationship with God. And we're sort of going, are we good? Are we good? You know, are we good? You know, are we good? Am I saved? Am I in or am I out? You know, am I in? You know, where am I at? And there is this confidence we need to understand that comes from knowing what it is that Christ did and achieved on the cross. Now, our eternity can be secure in Christ. But it's also possible that we can be walking and drifting a little bit from him as well. And God wants us to walk with him here on planet Earth. And we can't receive peace from God unless we're at peace with God. And so how does that happen? How do we get peace with God? Well, it starts with salvation. You know, it is that moment that we put our trust in Jesus. You know, it's like in that moment when I'm stuck out on the slopes in a wipeout, and I'm lost, and I'm saying, God, I'm lost. You know, it's, you know, when we cry out, I need you, and it's trusting in him, and in that moment we begin our relationship with God. Then there's baptism, which we're celebrating today in church. Actually, you know, Danny is getting baptized this weekend. And, you know, baptism, what baptism does is it's like it's putting a stake in the ground where we're saying, you know, I I've made a decision to follow Jesus. And it's basically saying, I want everyone else to know. And it's you basically saying, you know, I know that I need a moment in time where I can go, you know what, that was the moment when I really, really put my trust in Jesus. And we don't forget the moment when one minute our hair was dry and the next minute it was wet, okay? And we go back to that moment where we remind ourselves of how we trusted him and we put our faith in him. But then there is this sort of everyday keeping in step with him. And again, Paul in Galatians, you know, just in Galatians 5:25, there is this great verse about this. It says this, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So how do we live by the Spirit? Well, it's this sort of attunement. It's this awareness of God's presence, God's Spirit inside of us. And we obey him and we repent when we don't obey him. You know, obedience is just doing the last thing that God told us to do. And repentance is returning to God when we didn't do the last thing that he told us to do. And I want to remind us again and again that it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And maybe you've just drifted from the Lord. You know, we need to know that God doesn't love us any less because of that, and he couldn't love us any more. But his desire is that we would walk with him. So what is repentance? Repentance is that moment of returning, where we're going, I'm a little bit lost in this snowstorm of life, and you know, I'm a little bit lost and I just need a little bit of help. And then it's that returning to him. A little while ago, I was just reading a section from a book called Slight Edge. And it was about sort of moon exploration, space exploration. And I read this, you know, on its way to landing astronauts safely on the surface of the moon, that the miracle of modern engineering was that the Apollo rockets were actually on course only 2 to 3% of the time, which means that for 97% of the time it took to get from the Earth to the moon, it was off course, which feels an awful lot like life to me, or certainly like my life anyway. And what was required was this constant readjustment to get the rocket to the moon. A little bit like sort of repentance and returning. And we need to know that us getting home, us getting to heaven, us getting to where we're going in Christ isn't based on our own good works. It's based on the finished work of the cross. It's based on what Jesus has done for us. But God doesn't just want us to get to heaven when we die. He wants us to experience heaven here on earth. How do we do that? Well, in the end, it's about walking with him. It's when we walk with him. And how do we do that? Well, it's obedience and it's repentance. And we need to remember again and again, and I'll keep saying this till the day I die, you know, we are never more than one prayer away from returning to God, because he's just that good. Amen. Let's be still. Let's be quiet for a moment or two. And let's wait on the Lord before we go into whatever the rest of the day holds in store for us. Lord, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word to us. Thank you that it brings illumination and understanding to us. Thank you for the kind of witnesses that await us in the future. And Lord, thank you for those that have gone before us who inspire us and bring joy to us and become a model for us as to how to live and how to be. And in these sort of moments, Lord, for those of us who are followers of you, there is always this moment of opportunity to return to you. We know that for thousands of years, the church has baptized people. The church has said, come Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus. And we want to say that again, Lord. We want to say, come and be with us through the power of your Spirit, Lord, and fill us up for this walk that you call us to with you and in you. You know, Lord, we want to join in with the walk that you have for us. We want to walk with you so that we can receive from you the shalom, the peace that you have for us. Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We recognize our need of you. Lord, in any arena of life where we've exerted any pride, where we've rebelled and gone in our own direction, where we've not sought to humble ourselves before you, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask for that sort of a readjustment that we need to have in our lives. And for any of us who feel like we've been drifting from you, who feel like we're far away from you, Lord, we pray for a sort of a sense of your presence again, the returning of your presence, your blessing over us. And Lord, for all of us, I pray for an increased awareness of your presence, that we might be attuned to your presence, that we could walk with you and delight in you, and that we could respond to the promptings of your Spirit. Help us to carry you as we seek to reflect you. And in the same way that John pointed others to you, Lord, may we point others to you in the lives that we live, in what we say, in what we do, and how we carry you. So as we go into this week, Lord, we pray that you would bless us, you would watch over us. You would make your face to shine upon us. You would give us your shalom. You would give us your peace. And the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon each and every one of us, both today and forevermore. Amen.